Red light on.
We don't want our people don't want to deal with consequences for their choices. Bad consequences, I guess. I just want to be happy. I shouldn't have to suffer, whatever choice I made, whether I'm in. Or even the consequences for other people who make a decision. They don't want to have that guilt that they caused.
Well, I think it does, and it reminds me of a conversation I had with somebody recently who is very young and looking at getting married and doesn't want to look at the long-term aspects of that. They're very happy and very excited, and all they can see is, I want to get married, I want to be with this person, and they're not thinking about the impact that this marriage could have on their life, their future children's life, on the other person's life. And the situations that they're both in, their career paths they're choosing, the way they think and feel about things and believe things, what difference does that make? We love each other. That kind of thing. They're not seeing happiness or spiritual happiness as being far more important than temporal happiness, which is so fleeting. So fleeting.
It's temporary.
Right. And there will be consequences there. There will be. But they're either good ones or bad ones, whether depending on your choices, depending on the other person, depending on, the circumstances in your life. What if you have, what if you had a child with Down syndrome or something and the other person thinks they can't deal with that and they think they can just walk out, because they don't have the kind of spiritual conviction or, belief that marriage is for life, that kind of thing. It's just, there's a lot to consider. You have to get past the fact that I'm so happy I'm about to bust, and this other stuff, I'll be more about this later. The world's, that is a consequence, I think, of the world's idea and view of happiness is that it's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. I think your point's very valid. Excellent point. Anybody else? Sandra, we're on number 6. We skipped from 1 to 6. We're going to go back in a minute in case you're confused. Okay, let's go back to number 2. According to this psalm, there are 3 things that the blessed man does not do, and blessed or happy man, spiritually happy man. And so what's the first one? Okay. Let's turn over real quick to Proverbs 1. I don't know why these seem to go together to me. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And then, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother." And then also, even in the first few verses, to know wisdom instruction, to receive instruction of wisdom, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and so on and so on and so on. Verse 15, do not walk in the way. Wait. 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they come with us, blah, blah, blah. 14, cast in your lot among us. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood, and so on. In other words, don't go with these guys. Stay away from these guys. Because the first time, it might be hard to go down that path, but how hard is the next time going to be? The first time, your conscience is going to bother you. It's going to be, oh, I know better than this. I know I shouldn't do this. My mother would kill me. I don't want anybody to know about this. They're never going to find out. I'll go ahead and do it just this once. And may have to really work yourself over in your head to do it. And then the next time, what? It'd be a little bit easier, won't it? It'd be just slightly easier. And therefore, one movement in the wrong direction is eventually can lead you where? What happens?
You're off the path.
You're off the path. Like, say you're just a foot off. What if you're on a trail in the woods, Pat, and go hiking a lot, and Linda and Wally, and say they're on a path in the woods. Say they get off a foot. A little bit later, they're over there. before you know it, where are they? Did that happen?
We were at the city company in Jasper a couple of weeks ago. They lived their lot backed up to the big thicket. And so they told us about a trail. Well, we missed the trail. And we thought we were on the right path. And it was a wide open path. And pretty soon it got narrower and narrower. And the next thing we knew, we were in the big thicket. They had already called people. They were scrambling a helicopter to come look for us. And that's when he found us.
My goodness.
And so, I mean, we weren't in any danger because...
Did you even notice you were lost?
We knew that there was something wrong when the path finally ended. And Steve said, you stand in this spot. Do not lose sight of me. If you can't see me, you tell me to stop and come back where I was.
Because he was out searching for a path.
He was going to see if the path picked up on the other side. We had crossed the stream twice. You know, you think this is what they told me to do, and mm-hmm. so you think you're on the right path. And we weren't in trouble, but we could have got in trouble had we turned around and started back.
The same thing happened to Lisa and Chris and two of their boys and Torek. At Thanksgiving, they went off on a hike on a path that they thought made a loop and came back to where they were.
See, but that's what we thought the hours did.
Yeah, and it didn't. And they ended off. They ended up at some house. They had a search party out for them, and they found a house. They had to get a house, and they came to a house finally and called for help. But they did not realize they were on a path just like them, that they thought they were okay. They didn't deliberately get off the path. But before you know it, you can be so far off the path, and just one little step in the wrong direction, and or you can be like people we talk about all the time who are straddling the fence. I'll just do a little bit. I mean, I'm a good person, but I'm just going to do this one thing, and that's not going to send me to hell. But before you know it, you're over there a little further and a little further and a little further. So you're not just walking there. You're kind of hanging out there. But before we get to that point, let's look at Proverbs 4, verse 14. Carol, would you read 14 and 15?
14 and 15?
Yes, ma'am.
Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on.
So, this is saying, yeah, I know it looks tempting. It's okay to get a little bit off, right? What's this verse saying, these verses?
Don't stand in the path of sinners.
Get away from it.
Yeah. I actually put that for the seventh part, the path of the sinners.
The standing part?
The standing
part. Okay, wait, we'll get there in a minute. We're going to get to stand in a minute.
Yeah.
Okay, well, yes, once you get on the path, and I want to get to that because once you've been on the path a while, you're going to be standing with a group of people. You're going to be in with a group of people that are, you know, with the sinners. But while you're still walking, let's stick with walking for just a minute. So at this point, the instruction here is don't even get there. Don't even get on that path. Get away from it. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on the other way.
I think it's because sometimes it's who you listen to.
Absolutely.
You know, the counsel. So many of these, like in your Proverbs 1 there.
Yes.
In verse 29, it says, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not accept my counsel. And this is wisdom speaking. And spurned all my reproof. They would listen to the Dr. Fields of the day and the Oprahs of the day and the marriage counselors of the day, or, you know, the mm-hmm. soothsayers of the day, instead of listening to the law of the Lord. And so, you know, they would take the counsel and they would
it sounds
the advice
good.
Of the world instead of
back to where we were talking a while ago. This is good. If this will make you happy, then you can make everybody else happy.
I had someone tell us one time that they wanted to walk as close to the edge. They wanted to be faithful. They wanted to walk as close to the edge to the world as they could. Not on the other side. They just wanted to walk to the edge. That's how this proverb first.
What would be their motivation? Why?
Because there is fun in the world. There are things out there that are fun and that look pleasing, and so they want to do as much of it as they possibly can
without losing their soul.
Being in sin. And to me, you're already on the other side. You may as well jump off and just go with the world.
Right, God's not first.
This says, do not pass by it. turn away from it and pass on, you don't even get close to there. You stay away.
Yeah.
So when we have the attitude that I want to do everything, and we do things in the world. I don't mean the clothes we wear, we dress like the world. If we lived in the early 1900s, we'd not be thrown in jail, for the way we're dressed. But, so society changes and some things change. But there are some things that you always avoid. You stay away from those kind of people. You don't make them your friends.
Okay. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 22. Does anybody know what that says?
Flee youthful
lust. Don't even have to turn there. That's pretty clear, pretty plain. Don't be walking on the line next to them. And then the last one I have is 1 Thessalonians 5:22. What does that one say? Abstain from every form of evil. So it's not just Old Testament truth we're talking about here. This is throughout the Bible. We can find this anywhere. 2 Timothy is steer clear of anything that might initiate spiritual compromise. If you compromise just a little bit before you know it, this is true in any area of life. Say your kids beg you and beg you and beg you to go to a concert on Wednesday night or something. Say everybody's going to a concert. Well, just this once, okay. But something else is going to come up and they're going to miss church to do that, or if it's a soccer game or whatever. If they know that they can get in one chink, then know that they can do it again. And, every form of evil doesn't leave much room for exceptions when you're abstaining from. Okay, the second thing then that the blessed man does not do is what? Okay, now how did you apply 2 Timothy 2 here, Linda? I'm sorry, Proverbs 4.
Living like the world. Looking for their advice, you follow the word.
Oh, I see. Okay.
And you stand in the path of sinners. You just live like them. You do exactly what they do. You don't, like you said, they get on the path and they just live like the world because they follow those advice.
If you follow up verse 14 and 15, verse 16 says, they do not sleep unless they've done evil.
Yeah.
And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. They're not just content to be evil. They want to take everybody else along with them. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Some people are just wicked. They want to live that way, and they would just like everybody else to be like them. So if you're standing, once you've moved off the path, you get off the right path and you walk that way, so then all of a sudden you're just in the camp of the wicked. You're one of them. So once you get there, it's easier to linger there. Like, what does 1 Corinthians 15:33 say? Right. Once you're over there, you're hanging out with the wrong guys. The longer you're off the path, the closer you're getting to the evil people, and the more you get like them, because you're hanging out with them more. And then the third thing that blessed men do not do is what? Sit in the seat of scoffers. Once you've been walking along that way and standing for a while, doesn't it just get pretty comfortable to just feel right at home and sit down? I don't know that this was necessarily intended to be a progressive allegory or picture or illustration, but it just seemed that way to me. You walk away for a while, and then before you know it, you're standing there, or you're kind of permanent there. And the next thing you know, you just sit down and make your home there. You're just there.
And you start to defend, they don't listen to knowledge, so they don't listen to you.
You become one of them.
You become one of them. And so, and it goes even further. You try to tell them wisdom, you try to get them back, but they have taken on, and clothed themselves with that kind of ideology. They start to defend, even. Let's say, you don't have a clue. They're the ones telling you that, it's just a bunch of nonsense. And we've seen it in the Lord's church. We've seen people, you've started down the path of sin, and you're trying to go, and you're trying to restore them, and Hebrews 10 is right there, and 6. It just becomes impossible. Because they have gone so far and losing themselves so much that they won't listen.
Right. I've been told, trying to talk to a family member one time about, I think it was about marriage. Well, that's just insane. And you remember what Bubba said when he was talking to the person, that he had them read the passage, and their response was, my God's bigger than that. You know, like their God's somebody separate from the one that wrote the Bible. People just justify things in their mind. They rationalize things to fit their own scenario where they can be happy, or they can do things the way they want to do and still think they're okay with God when they're really not. They're over in the wrong place. Who are some biblical characters who started out right with God? They were righteous people, but they got off on the wrong path and eventually ended up way over there.
Saul, big time.
Big time.
You're an humble man.
King kind of went to his head, didn't it? He had a lot of power and a lot of resources at his disposal, and he did not maintain his purity, his relationship with God. He let too many things get in the way. Who's another one?
Solomon,
another king. Wow. He had everything he could have possibly wanted. Everything.
And all the wisdom. He wrote the two books, you know. That's wisdom. And I can just imagine being on the day that he was building all those altars and everything, and he was trying to find some excuse for them, you know.
I think this is the perfect example for men to look at, because I really feel like it was women that got him into trouble. I mean, that's where his downfall was. You know, he just had to have more and more and more and more, and he just evidently couldn't stop, and they pulled him away. You know, that he allowed them to pull him away. What about Lot? Didn't he start out a pretty good guy? And he was tempted by the nicer land, even though he knew he was setting himself up close to a very ungodly place. He picked it anyway. And he picked it over an elder whom he should have given first choice. He just kind of got greedy. Okay, who's a biblical character? Can you all think of any others that you would like to mention that let themselves, that were very godly, righteous people that just went off down the wrong path?
A bunch of kings. But,
yeah, okay, lots and lots and lots. Okay, well then let's think of some that walked away or ran away. There's one very obvious one. How about Joseph? Yeah, he had every opportunity to be wicked and evil. Oh my goodness. Every opportunity. He had everything he could have wanted. But he didn't do like Solomon. He just went ahead and went to prison. Because he wasn't about to sin against his God. He was not about to. Had a totally different heart. Who?
Daniel.
Daniel, he knew, he was told exactly what was going to happen to him if he didn't do what they wanted to do, and no chance. Same. Yes.
Someone who comes to mind who left God and just straight himself on the stage. So there, you can fall.
Right.
You can leave God, but there's a path back if you're willing to pay the consequences and move on with your life and do what God wants you to.
Good point. Excellent.
And that's what I think the difference between David and this person that's being talked about here, because he had a contrite heart and he admitted his sin. It's not like he started in the council of men and he went along with them and he refused to listen to God, you know, and that kind of thing. So, you know, David's a perfect example of, you know, this person who, yes, you can start down that road and you can decline, but it's not this person, you know, because, in my view, because he didn't take on as an in his heart to follow the wisdom of men or to follow in their pathways. I mean, he could have just, you know, never confessed his sin to Bathsheba, never gone back to God, and never do what he did for God's, you know, kingdom and temple, you know, and temple and all those kinds of things, you know, that God allowed him to do. And so, to me, he's not one that he delighted in the law of the Lord. he just stepped off the path from the test.
Okay. Any other comments before we go to number three? Okay, so what does the blessed or spiritually happy man do?
Delights in the law of the Lord. Meditates on it.
Okay, that's the two things I have. He delights in and he meditates in. What does meditate mean anyway?
To give serious and careful thought to.
Okay, that's good. I put, what did I put? To focus one's thoughts on. Okay. So, in contrast to spiritual compromise and erosion, the spiritually prosperous or godly man arms and occupies himself with the sword of the Spirit. So, basically, he gives serious thought or spends time on in the Word of God. And that's only going to help him grow, right? That's only going to help him be a more godly person. That's going to keep him off the path of wickedness. That's going to make him stronger, and that's going to make him a better example to those around him. We can bear all that out throughout the Scripture. But and what is the absolute standard that the Lord provides to keep us on the right path? His Word. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Pat, will you read 9 and 11, please?
How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
Okay, and look at verse... Okay, what happens when his word is hidden in the heart? According to that verse. Okay, mine says hidden, yours says in verse 11, treasured. Okay, what happens when you treasure his word in your heart? Right, it keeps you from sin or keeps you off the wrong path. Okay, and then let's look at verse 15. Elizabeth, will you read 15?
I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways.
And then 27, please.
Make me understand the ways of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders.
And then verse 97.
Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day.
So, how does one delight in the Word?
By meditating, by reading it, studying it.
Right. Once a year.
Yes, it's throughout the day and night. You know?
Day and night. All the time.
Okay, three times a week.
Yeah, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And some people went Wednesday morning.
You get 2 hours on Sunday morning. So hey, you're
yeah, there you go. No, day and night, all the time, constantly. You know, when it is it 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, rejoice always, pray always. I think that's where that is. This is
without
like
ceasing.
Without ceasing. There we go. To me, this means the same thing. Without ceasing, day and night, all the time. You know, contemplate means think about. If you're not reading it, we can be thinking about it. It can be, you know, it can be in the back of our minds whenever we're doing something else. You know, we can be applying it to what we're doing. It should be such a part of us that it governs how we think. It governs how we act. It governs what we do and what we say. You know, like one of our kids says something, well, do you think God would be pleased with that? You know, that kind of thing, you know, can come out of our mouth. That's what I'm trying to say is it should be the central factor in our thoughts and our actions. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? And to delight in the Word, you know, it shouldn't be a burden or a chore. You know, it should be something that we want to do and that we love to do because we love God and because we know how important it is to keep His Word in our hearts at all the time and in our minds, because where are we going to be without it? We're going to be over there with the wicked. We're going to be in the camp of the ungodly, and we really, really don't want to be there. How does 2 Timothy 2:15 bear on this? Or how might it bear on this topic or concept? Study.
So to be approved.
rightly dividing the word of truth. If we don't know what the word of truth is, if we don't study it, if we don't meditate on it or contemplate it, you know, we're not going to know it. We're not going to be able to be aware of it enough and to be knowledgeable enough of it to be pleasing to God and to be able to live the kind of life He wants us to live. Any other comments on that question?
Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Joshua was talking to the people. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success."
Okay, where are you? That's
that Joshua 2, verse 8.
That's not what my Bible says.
Oh, Joshua 1:8.
Okay, thank you.
I saw two at the top of the page.
Okay.
Joshua
1:8.
So it really kind of wraps up everything we've been talking about. Joshua put it in one sentence. If we want to be prosperous, if we want to have success, then it has to be in our... And it's interesting, he doesn't say your heart. It has to be in our mouth, too. Of course, that's where the mouth comes from, is from the heart. And it's not an occasional thing. Day and night, just like it says there in the Psalms. And we must be careful to do according to all that it says. We can't just pick and choose. People like religion cafeteria style. I like this, so I'll do a lot of this. I don't like this at all, so I won't do any of it.
I've had people tell me that I'm really not very good at that, or that's not my strong suit, or like it's an option. You know, that may not be the thing I'm really good at or the best thing I can do, but I have to at least try it, and I have to do something, maybe.
Well, we all have strengths and weaknesses. Even amongst the apostles, I think we saw that. But that doesn't exempt me from not doing it at all. I may not be as good at it, but I need to try. I may get better. If I try, I'll get better. But if I don't ever try, if I don't read and study, I'm not going to... Sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't know much about the Bible." Well, why don't you? And they act like, "I can't learn. It's too complicated." It's not. It's just because they've not applied themselves. And yet they may be very skilled in it. Well, it's like Steve talks to these men about when they want to make a speech. They can get up and talk about fishing all day long because they know something about fishing. Or whatever their work is. They can talk about that. They can get up and teach others. They can go out and teach others that because they know it. If we don't know it, we're not going, first of all, we're not going to apply it in our own lives, but we're sure not going to know how to help somebody else that is having difficulty or even learn the truth.
Okay. Does that mean that everybody needs to do everything that everybody's doing? Okay. Why?
Because everybody has different strengths and weaknesses.
Okay. Can you give me an example?
Well, it talks about us being the body. And
right.
We have
some are hands, some are ears.
Right. And so, just because the ear can't do what the hand does, doesn't mean that the ear is not needed.
Right.
And just because the eyes see, and so they can, if my feet don't follow where my eyes are going, then I'm going to be in trouble. So we are a body, so we all have different, different factors.
Okay, if there is a particular reason that maybe I think I cannot do something, then what I do, or I try to do something better in another area, you know, or work harder at something else. You know, I don't just sit down because I can't do one thing and just don't do anything. At least that's how I try to look at it.
We all remember the story of Steve Brett, I guess, if we've heard it. When he learned the truth, he was in this mall playing his guitar, and there was this man who came and sat down beside him and said, "Would you like to learn more about Jesus?" And Steve said, "Sure." And the guy said, "Meet me back here at such and such time tonight, and I'll take you to church." He had messed up his mind on drugs. And he was not capable of teaching. But he took several young people, and they were baptized, and in his kind of exposure to the truth, because he used what ability he had, he took them to someone else who could teach them.
And eventually he got to where he could teach.
Well, I don't know that he ever got to where
he could. Oh, I thought you meant Steve,
no,
this other man.
No, the young man, the man.
Oh,
who took Steve,
really?
The man,
he would go get people and take them to church.
He would go to the mall, and he would meet these young people who were out there, you know, just kind of in that direction, and he would take them to the preacher, and the preacher would teach them. And I don't know that he ever, and he finally eventually fell away.
Really?
But he brought several people. He knew he couldn't teach himself because of what he'd done to himself. But he used what ability he had. So you may not can teach somebody something, or you may run across a question, at least at this point you can't answer, but you can take them to someone who can.
Absolutely. Okay, any other comments on number three? Okay, we talked about what meditation is. If we view meditation as positive focused thinking, what might be a word to describe negative focused thinking?
Worry and stress.
Worry, that's doubt. Very worry, doubt, okay? So we've already talked about this. How often should we meditate on God's Word? A lot. So how might this kind of meditation affect our worrying? If we try to focus more on God's Word, can we reduce our worry and our doubt and our stress level if we try to focus more on God's Word, if we try to meditate more?
If everything we do is God-directed, I think what it means day and night, to me that means constantly. Whatever the situation, mm-hmm. God's Word has to come into play. And so when I hit that stress or worry or concern, if that's where my focus goes back to God, then even though I may still have the concern, I'm going to be able to handle it in a more positive manner and deal with it and get past it faster. Because I know God promises me, if this is something, say there's something in your life that you just feel like it just crushes you and it just makes you want to implode on yourself. But you remember God says he's not going to allow Satan to throw anything at you that you can't bear. Then that gives me courage. Okay, whatever this is, wherever this leads, God says I can handle this. Then that's a great comfort to me and it makes me want to go forward, not go backwards.
Okay. We're all familiar with Matthew 6, where he says, do not worry about your life, starting in verse 25, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. Is not life more than food in the body? And then he says, look at the birds for... are they not more value than you? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Why do you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they neither toil nor spin. In other words, the point is, God takes care of those. Why would you think God is not going to take care of you? And then when we look at chapter 4, verse 4, and it says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we remember this, if we make it a point to remember that, you know, yes, we need bread to eat. Yes, we need clothes to wear. Yes, we need shelter. But if we worry more, or not worry really, but if we spend more time and attention on the fact that God made us and God is going to take care of us and God will provide for us if we trust Him and trust His Word, excuse me, then those things will take care of themselves. And because God is going to watch out for us. And if we, especially if we're spending our time, as Pat said, you know, day and night, consistently, you know, delighting in His law. I found it interesting that in vines, the New Testament edition of vines, definition of meditate was to be diligent in, to practice or attend to. So, I mean, that's not specifically focusing your thoughts on, but it's something, I mean, it's like an adjective to describe that. So I thought that was kind of interesting. So anyway, this is not anything we don't already know. But sometimes it helps to be reminded that we can reduce our worry and our stress if we focus our attention and our minds and hearts on God's Word and what He does for us and what He has done for us and the blessings that we do have. Any other comments on that?
Just talked about examining ourselves and getting God's, mm-hmm. our delight is doing the will of the Lord. And we can examine, we can check, you know, before making those decisions, or if we're caught up in something, to get back on the right path. And so you're right, the word is trust versus, you know, just carelessly, just like the end of these people, just carelessly dangling around.
I have that down there on question 8, so we'll talk about that again when we get there. We're going to stop for now, so next time we'll start with number 4, which I skipped over to do number five. Sorry. Well, I mean, I did that on purpose, but we're going to start with number four next time.
Some other incidents I found was ignore.
Okay, good.
Forget, neglect, dismiss, disregard. So if we're not meditating, I mean, if we're not focused on that, if we're ignoring it.
Neglect, dismiss, disregard.
Ignore and forget for the some of the others that I have.
Oh, that's good. Ignore, disregard. What was the other one?
Forget, dismiss.
And those don't sound so good, do they? When you think of what the opposite of meditate means, or delight in God's word, or make it so much a part of you that it's there day and night. I think that's a real good point. Okay, we'll start with number four and then move to number... Well, we've already talked about number six. So we'll do... we've already done number six. We've already done number five. Okay, so we'll start with number four and then move to number seven, eight, nine, ten. And then when we finish that, then we'll do Psalm 19. Okay? And then I will have something else to pass out next week. Didn't have to fight with the copier today. Okay.